Hey, praise your name, oh God. We magnify you, Jesus. Glory, 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 glory. Praise God. Praise God. Isn't it great to be a part of the kingdom of God? Appreciate the praise group and the musicians and all the good worship and all the good prayer. So glad to be a part of the church of the living God tonight. Praise God. If you would be seated for just a second. And I want to take a moment here. We had a wonderful Memorial Day picnic back last weekend. And we had a lot of people that were slinging food, and there were several things that coincided there that weekend, and the kitchen staff was really, really busy. Barnabas was really busy, and we appreciate so much. If you were a part of setting up, tearing down, serving, feeding, cooking, or anything for that picnic, I want you to stand tonight, and we want to... You're not going to stand? Okay. We appreciate you. We really do. Yep. And appreciate Sister Pam and her area of expertise in helping plan and set that up, and all of those that were involved in that, everybody that had their hands on it. Praise God. What a great night in the house of God. Excited, a lady, KJ's mom, got the Holy Ghost right here this morning. Praise God. Went down in the water in Jesus' name. And everything is different. And the kingdom of God is coming. And that's exciting. And we rejoice with you tonight, Brother KJ. Praise God. Praise God. While I'm on you, let me mention to you, if you see behavior changing or associations that are a little different than normal, I want you to know that Brother KJ and Sister Sabrina are officially courting. Yeah. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And so if you're not connected to the fellowship here and you don't really understand, the formal courting phase is unlike the fellowshipping and group phase. Now all you need is one responsible witness with you everywhere you go, like Corey. You could take Corey with you everywhere you go. But like 12-year-olds love that. Because they can't go yet, and they get to go, and you got to spring for lunch and all that for them. So, you know, find you a dependable. 2-year-olds won't work. It's not a credible witness. So, and then after that, we're if you continue to farm this relationship and find out that it is, in fact, something that you're really interested in, then at some point we might be talking about an engagement. And a lot of folks look at the courting season as kind of perfunctory, and it may be in the minds of some, but it's still a place where you can get off. It's still a place where you should still be gleaning information. Because once you cross over and you take those vows, you can't get off. You're done. You're toast. It's over. You're there. Better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and in health, the train keeps going. There's no stop along the way. Praise God. So I'm deadly serious when I say, make sure she's the one. Make sure he's the one. Watch their worship. Watch their prayer. Listen to the words that they speak. And make sure, because it's a lifetime commitment. Everybody say praise the Lord. Well, what a great day in the house of God. We're going to read tonight from a passage we worked on Wednesday evening. And Wednesday evening we were talking about holiness. And this is out of Leviticus chapter 19. And we're going to resume that conversation tonight. the conversation, the discussion is about what does holiness look like? And I don't mean in the externals. What does it look like in the way of personal behavior, attitude, spirit, and in a culture? What does holiness look like? A culture of holiness. So here's a mandate. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And they are called the holy ones. They are called saints, which means the holy ones. And likewise, the New Testament believer is called a saint and is called to be holy. Peter said, you will be a holy nation. Growing up, I went to church 3 times a week. I had no idea what holiness was. I didn't know what the Holy Ghost was. I didn't know a lot about the Bible. Thought I did, but we're going to talk about holiness tonight. As you're seated, give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. And we magnify you in this house tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Reggie, y'all had good church this morning in the storefront in Aniana? Farming a move of God, I hear. Had people standing in for other people in prayer, and they were talking in tongues, and the Holy Ghost was moving in the place. Brother Jerry was there. He said it really was a good move of God. And, you know, it's beautiful. You can have a good move of God in a nipa hut. That's a bamboo hut in the Philippines. You can have a move of God in a barrio in Central America or Mexico. And you can have a move of God in a storefront in Aniana. And we want to continue to pray with Megan and Reggie. And we want to, as we can, we want to be a part and help and beat the bushes. And there's a team that goes out every Sunday morning to be a part of the worship and the music and all. And so appreciate the church stepping in and being a part of that. I believe there's a church to be born in Aniana. I really do. So just a little review on Wednesday, and a review a little bit on the idea, the basic idea of holiness. But I want you to consider the fact that the things of God and the kingdom of God is a comprehensive collection of related components. There are many, many moving parts to the kingdom of God. But the heart of this is the fact that God chooses to be some places more intensely than others. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. David said, I can't escape from his presence. And we know that to be a theological or an academic fact that God is everywhere. But God seems and is clearly, it is evident that God is more so present in some places than others. Because you have been in an atmosphere of the presence of God, and God has descended in your prayer time, and God has moved in an altar service where you've been. And then just out of the blue, sometimes God will visit you unannounced and unrequested. Is that the fact? Is that the truth? You ever have a visitation from God? And it's an amazing thing that he comes to see about us. But as I move through the biblical description, I find that there are some things that need to be in place for God to come. For example, God's chosen dwelling place in the time of Moses was the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies. And it was at the end of a process, and it was in a certain place that was made according to the specific direction of the Word of God. So then the place where God's Shekinah glory or God's intense glory abides is a place of biblical description, a place of God's choosing, a place that is set apart unto God, a place that is God's exclusive property. And in doing that, we touch on some of the things that are roughly a definition for what is considered to be holy. Something that is holy, it can be a person, a place, or a thing, but it is set apart for God's exclusive use. It belongs to God. It is made by God's intent, by the word of God. It is crafted or shaped or fashioned according to the word of God. It is perhaps inundated with the presence of God. Holiness is an attribute of God's and God's alone. There is no holiness that originates with a man or a woman or a church or an organization or any collection of individuals. But holiness is God's character. It is part of who God is and what he is. And he gives that of himself to others. He imputes or imparts. Just like God gives you his spirit, God gives you his mercy, God gives you his grace. Those are all integral parts of God's character and God's nature. He also imputes or imparts of himself in holiness to persons, places, and things. The objects in the temple were holy. The place where Moses was standing at the burning bush was holy. And the people of God are holy. And the house of God was holy. We also understand that the criteria can be broken, or it can be violated, and in doing so, the presence of God in the Old Testament discussion quite often left the house of God. There's a glaring example of that in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and the discussion is the presence of God leaving out of the temple because it had been corrupted, or it had been defiled, or the standards were lowered, or the condition was not the condition that the word of God dictated. And so holiness is something that we get from God, and it's something that has to meet certain criteria. And if those criteria are not met, then it is possible that the holiness of God might be rescinded or might be withdrawn. So as we move into a discussion of holiness, we understand that holiness is to some degree separation. And it is, in terms of you and me and our approach to God, it is a mindset of separation. And Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, one of our flagship scriptures regarding that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Everybody say our bodies. A living sacrifice and holy. And so I'm sorry, denominal Christian world, but it matters what you do with your body. God cares about what you do with your body. Present your body a living sacrifice. That means you don't die on your cross, but you take up your cross, and every day you make decisions that are contrary to the natural mind and to the flesh and to the natural culture around you. Rather, you look to the things of God and you choose those things rather than the things of the world. So then it is a living sacrifice. It is holy and acceptable unto God. Those two things are synonymous. If it is holy, it is acceptable unto God. If it's not holy, it's not acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may show forth. So there is a component of coming out of the world, not being conformed to the world. The world is the way of men. The world is the way of society. It is a way that is divorced from the word of God. And we come out of that, but it's not about separation from the world, because you could go live in a cave somewhere and be physically separated from the world around you and only be a hermit and not be holy and not be godly. But rather, turn it this way: we are approaching God, and as we come to God, we separate ourselves unto God. We by nature separate from the world, but that's not the premise and that's not the focus. The focus is draw near to God. And so as we are doing this in regard to holiness, it's not about hating the world and identifying bad things about the world. Those things are in the biblical discussion. But it's really about loving God and drawing close to God. And in the process of drawing close to God, you distance yourself from the world. It is a way of life. It is internal. It is God living in you. And it is external. It is you living in God. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? And so if you have the Holy Ghost, God chose to live in you, just like he chose to live in the temple in the days of Moses and David and the Old Testament. And you are not your own. You have this gift of the Holy Ghost from God, and you don't belong to you anymore. You came to the altar, and you repented, and you said, whatever I have to do, God, I want to live for you. And God committed, or God transacted with you a piece of business. He took ownership of your life, your body, your hopes, your dreams. Now you belong to God, and when you crossed over, God gave you the Holy Ghost. And to the degree that you maintain your side of that covenant, God will continue to dwell in you in a very present, in a very real way. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So holiness is a responsibility. Now I belong to God. Now I am the temple of God, and I've got to keep it up to God's standards. Quality of holiness can be corrupted, as we were talking about the temple. And it's not so much by association, because you work with the world and you go to school with the world and your neighbors with the world. And Paul said to get away from all the fornicators in the world, you'd have to leave the world. He said, but I'm not really talking about you being separated from the fornicators in the world. He said, but if there's some in the church, you need to separate from those. But in regard to this, you are corrupted, or you will become corrupted, by fellowship and by participation with the world. We can work side by side with them, but we don't fellowship with them. We can work side by side. We can go to school side by side with them, but we don't participate in what they love. Praise the Lord. And so we are there. We are insulated against that, but we are not isolated from them. Because on the other hand, on the other side of this conversation, we are the light of the world. We're the gift of God to the neighborhood we live in, to the job we work on. And we're called to be God's ambassador and emissary. So we can't be isolated from them, but we can be insulated from them. And so 2 Corinthians 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't get yoked. If Sabrina was not an apostolic, you don't have any business being involved with her. Sabrina, if KJ's not an apostolic, you don't have any business being involved with him. And if at any time in the next few months he ceases to be a viable apostolic, then you need to break off that relationship with him. If we're at the place where it's time to get married and he violates the idea of being an apostolic, you need to tell him, we may put this on the shelf for a while, but we're not going to get connected for the rest of our lives, because you're not a viable. We're not going to be unequally yoked together. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. That's why apostolic young ladies don't fellowship boys outside the church. And that's why apostolic young men don't chase girls outside the church. Praise God. And when we have a new convert come in the house, like a brand new convert, young man or young woman, give them a little time to breathe. Give them a little minute there. Mama, don't start looking, oh, that's a cute boy. Maybe I can hook him up with Sally. Quit matchmaking. You're terrible at it. Stop it. Let it happen organically. Anyway. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he gives you a list of rhetorical questions that question the idea of opposite things or polar opposite things fellowshipping with one another. Righteousness, unrighteousness, light and darkness, God and the devil, he that believes and he that is an infidel. And For you are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. You see this culture of separation, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. Don't get near it. Don't get close to it. Take it easy with the social media stuff. Don't get out there and start walking in things that are going to pollute your godly spirit. Don't get involved in things that are not like God out there, because it's anonymous and you're isolated and nobody may see you doing that, but those things have an impact on your righteous spirit because you're handling them. So be careful what you get involved. Come out from among them socially, personally, culturally, but also come out from among them digitally. Okay. And touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters. This is a contingency. God says, I will if you will. And this discussion is about holiness. In Haggai, we find out that holiness is not contagious, but unholiness is. The passage in Haggai talks about the fact of things coming into contact with one another, the holy and the unholy. And it only works one way. If a holy thing touches an unholy thing, the unholy is not rendered holy. It's not communicable. It's not contagious. But if it happens in the reverse, if the unholy touches the holy can be contaminated. So you want to understand that and have that in mind when you're creating a culture of holiness in a local church or in your home, in your family, and in your personal life. And 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, which indicates to me that holiness is not only an event, but it is a process. So, Rodney, how long ago did you get the Holy Ghost? 5 years. Shazam, it's been a long time. I had no idea you've been here 5 years. Look at you, 5 years old in the Lord. Look at that. When you got the Holy Ghost and you got baptized in Jesus' name, did you understand everything about living for God? Didn't understand any of it. You just knew you wanted it. Yeah, and so when you got the Holy Ghost and you got baptized, you were instantly rendered holy. Boom. Because God gives you everything right up front. Now, you might have had sin in your pocket and sin in your car and sin in your closet and sin in your refrigerator. You might have had sin all up in your relationships and in your life. But God gives you grace and gives you everything up front and then begins to build you. So it is at once an event and it is also a process. And so God gives you grace and God gives you holiness and righteousness right then. So if you died the next day, you're still good with God. But you've got a lot to learn and a lot to accomplish and a lot to achieve in your life. And it's true like that for all of us. So holiness is an event, instant, but it's also a process. And so the language here from Paul to the church at Corinth is work, get rid of this stuff and perfect holiness. That speaks of process. That speaks of a time, the passing of time. Here's from Paul's first letter at Corinth. Here's a little punch list of things that render you incapable of entering in or staying into the kingdom of God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, that is physical experience outside the bonds of marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, that's when you cross the lines of marriage and get involved with somebody else. And idolatry is adultery in the spirit. Nor effeminate, that's homosexuality. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's male prostitutes. Nor thieves, you can't take take other people's stuff, nor covetous, you can't want to take other people's stuff, nor drunkards, you can't be out at the club on Saturday night and be holy on Sunday morning, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Can't get to heaven like that. So God has some basic expectations about human behavior. I know the denominational church world has forgotten all about that. They don't talk about it. They don't name sin. They don't read these lists anymore. But I want you to know they're still in the book, and they're still in the thinking of God. And it's still part of the criteria of being righteous and, if you would, holy. A similar list to the church at Galatia. The works of the flesh are manifest: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is just an overall atmosphere or culture of sensuality, which the American culture has shot through with that. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. And so the scripture gives you a list in several sources so that you can go and identify things that are not compatible with the kingdom of God. This is very helpful, because when you first come in, you may be shacked up, and you may be smoking, and you may be drinking, and you may be doing recreational drugs, and you may be involved in all sorts of things. You may curse like a sailor, and you may be a reviler, or you may be a thief, and it may be your primary source of income, and all kinds of things happen during life. But when you come to God, now you go to the book and you read the list, and it's like, oh, these things are not pleasing to God. I've got to get these things out of my life. And there's where the work starts. And we start getting all of this stuff rearranged. And you can't do it on the first day. You don't even know what it is on the first day. So God is gracious and good. And he leads us into repentance. And he leads us into grace. And he leads us into holiness. Praise God. So when I say that God gives you instant cleansing and instant holiness, Here's a couple of examples. Zechariah chapter 3, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. The filthy garments that Joshua had on were emblematic of his sin and his corruption, and he was emblematic of the whole nation of Israel who had been in captivity for 70 years. And here God just tells those that are by him, take away his filthy garments. And he said unto him, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Let me just stop for a second and tell you that this is symbolism, but there's always some substantive connection with the idea of symbolism. Here, the word of God is connecting clothing and righteousness, and clothing and unrighteousness. And I want you to know there is a real and a biblical connection between those things. Now, I know the world's denominational church has long since forgot that, but they used to know that. They used to teach that, the Baptists and the Methodists and even the Catholics. Do you know, Sister Brittany, you can't get in St. Peter's Basilica if you got skimpy clothes on? They don't care if you're wearing skimpy clothes out in the street, but don't come into our holy place with your skimpy clothes on. But what they don't understand is that that building that they call St. Peter's is not the holy place, but the child of God on the street with the Spirit of God within is the holy place of God. But being good entrepreneurs as they are, they'll sell you some things to cover up with at the door. They'll sell you some shawls and some wraps and stuff that you can wrap up in. Then they'll let you come in. They make a fortune right there at the door of St. Peter's. Anyway, there's a connection between this. And here God, in a moment's time, takes iniquity away from Joshua the high priest. I want to stop and I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what you've done, how far you've fallen, where you are in your spirit right now. If you would turn tonight and make your way to God and come and repent of your sins and be baptized in Jesus' name, if at some point in the past you've already been baptized, all you have to do is repent of your sins, and in a moment of time, God can remove years of iniquity from your life. God can excavate years of trouble and failure out of your heart and out of your spirit. Is there a witness in the house? Has anybody ever come back to God and found mercy and a fountain of grace? Oh, let's give God a little bit of praise and magnify him. You don't have to continue as you are, but God will meet you now, and God can change you now. And so in regard to our conversation tonight, God can take away your sin right now, render you holy right now. But then it's going to take a minute to get best practices back in place and to get right lifestyle back in place and to get all the clutter out of your life and your house and your car and your closet and all those things. Isaiah 6:6, this is a wonderful passage about the same thing. Isaiah is in the presence of God. He sees himself. He repents before God. Then flew one of the seraphims, an angel with three pair of wings, having a live coal in his hand, and which he had taken off with tongs off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Just like that. Everybody say, just like that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That is not true outside the covenant, but it's true for everyone that's been filled with the Spirit and baptized in Jesus' name. If you're living tonight under condemnation because of something you've done or a way you've been living, you don't have to live another day under the condemnation. You can come and you can make it right with God tonight, and in a moment of time, God will relieve you of that. But that only works if you want to quit doing what you're doing. Otherwise, God's not going to do business with you. But he said, thine iniquity is taken away. So holiness then comes on you in a moment, and it is an event, and also it is a process. Okay, holiness in our text scripture tonight is a mandate. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, whether you understand what that is or you have any history or tradition with that, it doesn't matter. It's a mandate to anybody who would come and do business with God. You must be holy. If you don't know what it is, you have to find out what it is. That's an Old Testament scripture. Here's a New Testament scripture. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So even if you have no clue, whatever this thing is, you have to have it to be right with God. And if you want to be right with God, you're stepping up to the front of the line. God, tell me what it is. Show me what it is. Help me to accomplish this in my life. And in an overview, listen, church, we want the presence of God. It is not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's the anointing of God that destroys the yoke. We can't do this in our carnality, and we can't do this with the strength of our own life, and we can't do this by simple passion and desire. We have to have the presence of God, and God lives in a holy temple. God lives in a holy place. God is drawn to people that are drawn to holiness. So then in this passage, in this 19th chapter, we started Wednesday night in looking at some of the component parts, some of the characteristics of God regarding what is holiness. Holiness is faithfulness. Holiness is respect. It is obedience. And it's a culture that embodies those things. Under this mandate, be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. He says, you shall fear every man, his mother and his father. Fear them, respect them, obey them. And keep my Sabbaths, obey the word of God and respect the system of God. I am the Lord your God. Turn not to idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 19:32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. That's a gray head. That's an elder. So he said, you need to rise up. And by the way, if you're getting gray, let it go gray. It's a sign, biblical sign of wisdom. Don't be painting that head of yours. Let that gray hair fly. Look at the Bible draws respect to you. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. So if you're gray haired tonight and you're seated, young man, if you're seated and a gray haired lady or gentleman walks up to you, the first thing you need to do is stand up. That's what the scripture said, stand up. You know, that used to be in our culture. That used to be all in our culture, and it was woven through, and people didn't even understand later on what it meant, and people today are totally clueless as to what it means, but they did it because they were Judeo-Christian, and it was compelling them. The Word of God taught them, stand in the presence of elders and show them respect. This is in a teaching on holiness. In a culture of holiness, there is a respect for old folks. Now I'm teaching this tonight, and I'm an old folk. But bless God, when I come up to you, you need to stand up. There you go. Say, we'll never sit down. We got to stand the whole service. No, it's just a sign of respect. It's kind of like when men used to wear hats until John Kennedy. Everybody wore hats in the American culture, and all the presidents wore hats, and all the senators and the judges, and everybody wore hats. But John Kennedy had that head of hair that he was so proud of, and he didn't wear a hat. And then everybody quit wearing hats. They were tired of wearing hats. But when they wore hats and a woman would come, they would tip their hat. And then it came to, they would just touch their hat, like, I get it, I got it. And they got lazy with it. But that was a man with his head covered dishonors his head. I'm disrespecting this woman if I'm in her presence with my hat on. If you go back a couple of hundred years, they'd take the hat off and make a sweeping gesture like that. And then, being lazy creatures as we are, it just got to, and then it was, they don't even wear the hat. So it's, but these things are all in our culture. And they're vestiges of an exposure to the Word of God. But we don't want to have vestiges of the culture. There's some things in the dead denominational churches all over town that are vestigial structures, things left over from when they did practice the Word of God. But we don't want to be like that. We don't want to have the shadow and the remnants of an experience with God. We want to have the real, live, vibrant experience. And we want it because we want the presence of God in our midst. I want our children and our young people to know what it's like to be in the presence of God. I want our babies to grow up in an atmosphere. Raymond, you're just starting right now. Marae, you got a little one right there with her. It would be an abomination if we lost the presence of God. And I see it in one generation. Israel loses the presence of God. The presence of God lifts off the mercy seat and moves out to the outer court and moves out to the court of the Gentiles and moves over to the edge of the mountainside. And the presence of God leaves his people. Why? Because they corrupted, they defiled, they separated from God and made their way back to their world. But we don't want to. Anybody here really want a move of God? Would you like to see a revival that stirs and shakes a whole city? Would you like to build a place of revival that is a safe place for all our children and our grandchildren? It's going to take the presence of God. Your desire won't do it. Your faithfulness won't do it. They may be part of it, but those babies need a move of God. They need the presence of God. And God lives in a holy place and in a holy temple. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. And these are component parts of a culture of holiness. In Leviticus 19 verses 5 through 9. There is a teaching here, several verses long, about if you make a sacrifice unto God, or if you begin the process of sacrifice, don't hold it back. Don't sandbag God. Don't keep back part of it, and don't let it wait until the expiration date. Get it done and make it real and do it now. So to translate that into the house here tonight, I would just say, if in the middle of the service and in the middle of your prayer time and in the midst of the worship, something moves in you and you recognize the voice of God and it's moving on you for commitment or something that God would love to see you do or become, or God challenges your heart in an area that you haven't been involved with before, don't wait. Say yes to God. Say amen to God right then. Don't wait, because you know how it is. The next morning, it's a little more distant. And the day after, it's a little cooler in your memory. And then you might even forget what God spoke to you in the middle of a moving altar service. Don't wait. The things you're going to commit to God, do it right now. That if it's time to shout, shout. If it's time to pray, pray. Don't let anything get in your way. Be involved. When it's time to sing, sing. If it's time to preach with the preacher, preach with the preacher. If it's time to come to an altar, be in the altar. I'm talking about a culture that attracts the presence of God, a culture of holiness. Holiness is not your externals. Jesus said clearly, clean first the inside of the cup. We don't diminish or dismiss the externals. They are important, but they don't mean anything if the internals are not in place. So Leviticus 19:9, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy fields, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of the harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard, but thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord thy God. This follows the mandate of be holy. Part of being holy is being thoughtful of others, is being compassionate and thoughtful and kind, and making provision for others, and understanding this, that living for God is not a zero sums game. There's when you give, there's more. And when you love, there's more love. And when you give grace and mercy, there's more grace and mercy. And so you don't ever lose by leaving the corners of your field unharvested. You don't ever lose by giving an offering or giving to the poor or helping some family in need. You never lose by doing that. Living for God is not zero sum. It is within the conversation here of how a holy culture looks. It's a culture that loves one another, that helps one another, that strengthens one another. And he goes on in the latter part of the chapter, if a stranger sojourn with you in your land, you shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I have been to some apostolic churches, and I felt like an intruder. I've been to some apostolic churches where I felt absolutely unwelcome. And people won't shake your hand, and they wouldn't even look at you. And I don't understand the mindset there, and I'm not quite sure. But you, when you're a visitor, you're sensitive to that kind of stuff. I'm so glad for a church here where you can't get in the door well without somebody, 10 people shaking your hand and asking you all about where you came from and who you are and what you're doing. Be kind to a stranger. Be friendly to people that are outsiders. We've got one of the greatest migrations going on in the world today, and part of it's coming across our southern border, and we've got strangers all over the country right now. And you might have some political concerns or some economic concerns, and we could have an economic discussion or a political discussion, but I believe they are coming for revival, and I believe they're coming to be filled with the Holy Ghost and to learn about the power power of the name of Jesus. And when they come here, we welcome them and we want them in the house. And I don't know the answers to all the problems and everything else, but I do know that God died for every one of them, and God wants to pour out his Holy Ghost on every one of them. Be kind to strangers. And don't be caught up, don't be a part, and don't get involved in areas of unkindness or hostility, whether it's in actual flesh and blood engagement or in a digital form or on a media forum. Don't be involved in those things. We don't participate in those things. Don't get involved in racial things on Facebook or on Instagram or any of those things. Don't get involved in those things. There's trouble all over the world, and people treat people badly everywhere, but we're not the world. We're the church of the living God. And God loves everybody. You don't get involved in all of those things. That'll sully your spirit. It'll corrupt your good thinking and your good spirit. Praise God. Praise God. Holiness has integrity. Living for God requires integrity. In Leviticus 19 and 11, you shall not steal nor deal falsely, neither lie to one another. And down at the end of the chapter, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. That just means when you're doing business, don't put your thumb on the scale. Don't fudge. Just balances. Don't have a rigged system that doesn't weigh things right. Like at the gas pump, you ever get the feeling that who calibrates these things? There's an old man in the back of the store that works on it after the state leaves. Just weights, a just ephah, a just hin. They're talking about dry measure and wet or liquid measure shall you have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Brother Roderick. You run a car dealership. Stand up in the presence of the hoary head. So the inner workings of a car dealership, it's really for us as laymen, when we walk in that place, we don't know anything about it. And you see us coming a mile away. Here's another one right off the farm. Now, tell me, are there some ways for you in the finances and in the way that we do the deal, and in every little part of that car, you know? Oh, that steering wheel is going to be extra. Really? Yeah. And four tires, that's going to be more. Okay. But are there some ways that you could defraud me and I'd never see it coming?
Most definitely.
Yeah. You want to tell us about those?
No.
Yeah, but there are. Yeah, but you being an apostolic, you are bound by the word of God to shove aside the increase and make what you should make on it, but be transparent and be open and to represent the kingdom of God.
Yes.
Is it a challenge to do that?
It's not a challenge to do that. It's not a challenge. It's just that I guess the challenge comes in when all the other dealerships out there are taking advantage of those situations. And so when a customer comes up, it's like, you know, we don't do business that way. And it's like, oh, but you can do this and do that. And it's like, we don't do that. And so the church has definitely gotten the better half of those deals.
Yeah, I see Anthony Underwood stickers all over the parking lot out here. Yeah, but a just ephah, an accurate hin, just weights and balances, and no corruption when you deal with that. Praise God. We have some folks that do contract work or contractor work. And there's a lot of ways that a contractor can take advantage of you. about the price of the materials or the price of the equipment or the there's so many moving parts to something like that. But apostolics, we can't be like that. We've got to be upright in every dealing. All of our weights and measures have to be fair and accurate and true and just because God demands that. That's part of holiness. I'll just tell you this. You may have your sleeves down and your skirt right and your hair just right and everything else on the external right, but if you're ripping people off on the job, that's not holiness. That's not holy. Oh! Mi hermano Orlando Ortega, amigo y hermano. Orlando, you want the Holy Ghost tonight, don't you? Praise the Lord. Praise God. Brother Warren, would you lay your hands on him right now? I believe God can give him the Holy Ghost right now. I was going to talk about how he's an honest man and how he's a good man and how he does good work. But I think the Spirit of God's moving on him right now. Praise God. He understands. Talk to him. He understands, man. Talk to him. This is what happens when the presence of God is moving in the house. In the name of Jesus, right now, if there's anybody else here that would like to receive the Holy Ghost, if you're a child, if you're a young person, if you're a backslider and you'd like to receive the Holy Ghost, come meet with us down in this altar. Lift your hands up right where you are. God will give you the Holy Ghost right now. Pray, church, let that Holy Ghost flow through you. Somebody talk in tongues. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. I need some of our Sunday school teachers. I've got a young man right here that wants the Holy Ghost. I need somebody that works with this age group to come and love on him and help him to pray tonight. Praise God. Matt's coming to be refilled with the Holy Ghost tonight. Just lift up your hands, repent of your sins, and begin to praise him. And magnify him, Matt. He'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Presence, Almighty God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Somebody to pray with. Ease up to somebody. Lay your hand on them. Wrap your arm around them. Let's pray with one another tonight.